I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, chapter 2. We looked last week. We saw in verses 1 through 3, we saw the providence of God and how He works and how He moves in the lives of people and how He moves in the lives of believers. And we said that the providence of God is the activity of God, the continuous activity of God, as He works continuously in the lives of people, in their physical lives, in their spiritual lives, in the mental realm, and also in the moral realm. God is always working. There's not ever a time that God's not working. He's been working from before the beginning of the world, before the foundation of the earth, and He's right now, this very present time, He's working. He's moving in the hearts of men and women across the world, all over the world, not just here at Solid Rock, but all over the world, God is moving in the lives of people. And He is causing events to take place in this world that affect everything for His purposes. God is working for the end result. And the end result is a consummation at the end of time. But right now, we're in a process. We're in the process of God working. And He's working in our lives. And He's working out there. And He's working. He's always working. Let's keep that in mind about how big God is. He's at work every day, every second, every minute, every hour of every day. He is working His purposes in our lives. We're going to begin reading tonight in chapter 2 from verses 4 through 16. And we'll make some really, this is one of the greatest texts in all of the book of Ruth that we get. I invite you to take your Bibles and look in verse 4 as we begin reading. And we're going to read through verse 16. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her and said, "That all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me. You've spoken kindly to your servant, though I'm not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." The book of Ruth is a picture of typology. There is typology all in this book. And it's the study, what typology is, it's the study and the interpretation of types and symbols. It's a historical account what we find here in the book of Ruth. And as we study this book, there's massive truths that we see all through the scriptures in this book, the book of Ruth. The lessons and truths that the book of Ruth teaches are found in the New Testament. God used these people, mainly Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, He used those people to put into the Word these lessons that by comparison we may more fully learn about who Jesus Christ is, His work. And when we study these lessons out and in comparisons, we learn more about Jesus Christ and His relationship to His church. And when we see a person like Boaz and see his relationship to Ruth, we see a relationship between Jesus Christ and His bride. When we see Ruth and her relationship to Boaz, her kinsman redeemer, we see a relationship between us as believers and our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verses tonight through verses 4 through 16, we get a picture of love. We get a picture of love. And a picture of love because redemption is a love work. That's what redemption is. It's a love work. It's a love work between God and Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and ourselves. That's what it is. It's a love work. Our salvation wasn't some, it wasn't some cold, unfeeling, uncompassionate type of just generalized type of what we think love is. It was a love that when Jesus redeemed us, He set His heart, His affection on us. It's love. It's an affection that's beyond any scope that we can even imagine. Can you imagine God loving somebody like yourself? Or just look at me, somebody like me. You think about that. Think about that for a moment. That God loves you so much that He gave His only Son. Mm-hmm. That He would come to this earth. God in the flesh. That He would suffer. He would suffer. Gladly suffer. He didn't do it begrudgingly. He did it gladly. Why? Because He loved you. He loved you. There's no greater love than that that God has for His people. And when Jesus did that for us, we were the object of His redemption. And when Boaz sets his heart to redeem Ruth, it's because he loves her. When Jesus saved us, it wasn't some cold, compassionateless type of love. It was a true something so far beyond that you and I could ever imagine that He set His affection on you and I. And so tonight I want us to look at these. I've got three headings. Number one, Boaz inquires of Ruth. That's the first heading. Boaz inquires of Ruth. Notice in verse 4, notice what he says. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Notice that first thing, though, before we get into the inquiry of Ruth. Notice what Boaz does in his salutation when he comes into the field. Well, here you got a rich landowner, wealthy landowner. He comes into the field and he doesn't try to lord anything over. Just notice what he says. And this right here tells us a little bit more about Boaz. We learned in the first verse, back up in chapter 2, verse 1. It just talked about a relative of Naomi. It said that there was a relative of Naomi and his name was Boaz. And all we know is that he was a worthy man and he was a kinsman. That's all we know of it. But here in verse 4, we see that Boaz is a man that has faith. He has faith. The Lord bless you. Comes into the field. Can you imagine that? Going to work and your foreman comes out and says, "The Lord bless you. Glad you're here today. Glad you're here working for me today. Thank you so much for being here." But I want you to notice the response of the workers. "The Lord bless you." Can you imagine that? He didn't come in and he didn't lord it over anybody that he was the wealthy landowner. He didn't come in and say, "This is all mine and you guys are working for me and I want you to get up and I want you to get after it and I don't want you taking no breaks. Hurry up and get the job done." He didn't do that. He didn't lord it over them. You know, many of us work construction. We know what it's like for somebody to lord over you. He didn't do that. He didn't do that at all. He comes to his employees and he brings a blessing. "The Lord bless you. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you." You know, this is something that we can take an application from here, is that we don't separate our Christian lives. We don't take it and compartmentalize our lives. In other words, we don't take it and parse it out over here. We don't do it over there. We do it all over. God's done a work in your heart. If God's done a work in your heart, where you go to work at, people ought to see Christ in you. Wherever you're at. It doesn't matter if you're out working construction, if you're in the plant, wherever you're at. If you're a born-again believer, Jesus Christ has done so work in your heart that has to be seen by other people. Yeah. We don't say that, "Well, we're not going to do that. We're going to be a certain way at work, and we're going to be a certain way over here. And when I take my wife out to eat, I'm going to be a certain way. But on Sunday, I'll be this way at church." No. No, no, no. If you're going to be salt and light in the world, you're going to be salt and light out there on the job. You're going to be salt and light in the church. You're going to be salt and light in your circles of influence, no matter where you're at. We don't take that and just say we're going to be this way here and be this way over here. We don't section out our lives into different areas, our circles of influence. We're not going to be one thing over here and one thing over there. I can remember when I went to work at the last place I worked at, there was a guy that was there. He saw me reading my Bible. And he came up to me, he began a gospel conversation with me. I didn't begin it with him. He noticed that I was reading the Bible. He knew I was studying a MacArthur Study Bible, and he began the conversation by talking about how God's been good to him and where he goes to church at and his preacher and this and that. I thought, man, this is good. I got another believer on the job with me. I got somebody here I can really relate to. Well, it wasn't long after that I got to seeing some things, and I had my head up against the wall one day, and he was in the next room. He didn't know I was in there. Some of the most foul language that came out of that man. Didn't even know I was in there. We don't play the Jesus card one day, take it out and say, yeah, I'm a believer, and then stick it back in your pocket and go out there and live like the devil the rest. If you're a Christian, that is seen everywhere in your life. It's seen on the job. It's seen at home. It's seen in the church. And you're no different in the church than you are out there. God has so done a work in your heart in salvation that you can't help it. And really, when you think about it, it separates believers from those that just profess Christ. You're going to live that life out there. And you also, I've had people say this, well, you know, I'd have the proper attitude if I went on the job, Brian, and my guys that were working for me, if they would say, you know, the Lord bless you or the Lord be with you, you know, that'd be a different... I said, no, listen to me. You have your responsibility is to show Christ wherever you're at, no matter what you're doing. That's our obligation. That's our responsibility to be that way, no matter where we're at. You don't treat your employees any different because you're in a position of authority. And as a worker, you don't treat your boss any different because he is an authority over you. You show Christ wherever you're at because you are under the authority of the mighty King. That's why we do that. Well, I want you to see another thing. Verse 5, I want you to see Boaz's question. Notice what he says in verse 5. He says this, then Boaz said to this young man who was in charge of the reapers. In other words, this is the foreman. He comes to the foreman and he says this right here. He says, whose young woman is this? Right off the top, you know, she caught his eye. Whose young woman is this? Speaking of Ruth, who is this young woman? She was harvesting his field. This foreman was over all the reapers and he was making sure that they were doing their job. And the thing I want you to understand is this was not anything except divine providence from God. Did you realize that if she wasn't in the field at this time, that Boaz wouldn't have ever seen her? I mean, she wasn't in the field at all until after she came out of that place where she took a break. She didn't know he was going to go to Boaz's field that day, but this is what Boaz's question was. Who is this woman in the field? Notice verse 6. Notice what the foreman says. It says, and the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. Isn't that striking? He's got a knowledge of who Naomi, or who Ruth is, and that she came back, and that all of these things that she's done for her mother-in-law and how she left her people and all that stuff, he's got this knowledge now, and he passes it on to Boaz. And that's the thing about it that I think we ought to see this tonight is this right here is that even though you have a reputation in Christ, your reputation precedes you. It goes out. I don't think she's doing this to be noticed by. I don't think Ruth's doing this to be noticed by anybody. She's not saying, well, I left my people and I did this and I came to these people up here. No, you saw her attitude back when we studied through chapter 1. You saw the attitude that your people are my people. I'm going to give my all. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to die where you die. They're going to bury me where you're buried. And the Lord do so and more. If anything but death parts me from you. Now that reputation came before. Yes, she knows God. She's been born again. She knows Jesus Christ. I say Jesus Christ. She knows who the Redeemer is. She knows God. She's following after God. Her devotion and good deeds were not done to call attention to herself. But she's honoring God with her life. And those good deeds, they spread by word of mouth, just like you and I. They spread by word of mouth. And we don't do them so we get a pat on the back. We do it because we've got a changed heart. That's why you do good deeds. You don't do them to earn salvation. You do them because you've been saved. Amen. Very plain and simple. And my good deeds don't count for nothing. Matter of fact, they're filthy rags apart from Christ. If I don't have Christ, every good thing I've ever done, I could be a good dad. I could be a good son. I could be a good brother. I could be anything that's good horizontally. I could be the Mother Teresa of Marshall County. That's not going to get me anywhere with God. Only Christ and His righteousness can make it right. And I'm thankful for that because I could mess it up in a heartbeat. It's only by the blood of Christ. But you notice what she says in verse 7. Notice what verse 7 says. And people are aware of it. Notice what she said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. And here's what the foreman says. So she came and she has continued from early morning until now except for a short rest. She's been a hard worker. Her reputation goes before. And people are aware of it. Boaz now, he's aware of it. He knows who she is. And remember back in chapter 1, when she came into town, when they got back from Moab, Naomi and Ruth, what was the whole town? They were all stirred because of them. And the story went out. And now everybody knows who this woman Ruth is. And how she's dedicated to God. And how she's dedicated to her mother-in-law. And how she's dedicated for doing that which is right and upstanding and doing the right thing. And just by way of application, you're not going to do anything right until you get right with God first. That has to happen. So just, what should we glean from these? Well, there you go. We glean from these. What should we glean from this? In these verses 4 through 7. You realize that if Boaz doesn't visit this field on this day, at this time, you know, he's a wealthy landowner. He's got several fields. Said he's a worthy man. Back in verse 1 of chapter 2. He's a worthy man. That means he's a very wealthy man. If he doesn't come here on this day, at this time, he doesn't see Ruth. And if Ruth chooses another field this day, they don't meet. And if this doesn't line up by divine appointment, this encounter won't ever happen, is what I'm saying. That's what the text is telling us. When the writer of Ruth wrote in there and said, just by chance, she happened to go to... That was like a pun. That was like, get this. No, it was by divine appointment. It was God's appointed time that she be there. And then Boaz would come and see her. And he would inquire about her. Let us realize that God has a divine timetable. And He's causing the earthly meeting between Boaz and Ruth because it was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And it's coming to play right now in time and history as we read it through this book. Do you ever think about all the divine appointments that you've kept unknowingly? You ever think about that? Do you ever think about the divine appointments that you kept throughout your whole life unknowingly, thinking this is just another day in my life? This is just another time that I'm going down the road, or I'm going to go over here and meet this one, or I'm going to go over here and go to work over here this day? Think about it for a minute. All of the divine appointments that you've kept in your life, how God staged the events of your life to bring about His purposes in your life. Realize that for a moment. There's no such thing as luck or chance, folks. There's not. The providence of God in your life and how God staged the events of your life to bring about those purposes in your life, His purposes, there's no way you could have orchestrated them or planned them or mapped it out or even brought it to pass. God just worked in His providence to bring it to pass in your life. You ever think about how you met your wife? Think about that for a minute. How'd you meet your wife? Where'd you see your wife at the first time you saw your wife? I know, I see you out there smiling. You think, oh, I remember that time. I met my wife in the storeroom at Walmart. She rolled her eyes at me, and I rolled them back to her. But you got to understand that was a divine appointment from God. That wasn't anything I planned. It was what God planned. It's what God did. Yes. It's everything that God did before the foundation of the world to bring about His purposes. I was unconverted. My wife was converted. I had to see God's grace alive in a person. I'd heard about God's grace as a child listening to my grandparents. But I was unconverted. I was living for the world, for the pleasures of the world. And then all of a sudden, here comes this woman in, and she's bringing in a layaway package, and she wants me to go store it back there. Sure, she caught my attention. But that's what it was. Think about it. The children that you have, the job you have, or your family, the church that you belong to. Think about that. This church. You belong to this church. Think about it. Was that just a accident that you got to be here? No, it wasn't. Think about it. I know your stories. That was all God's providence working in your life to bring about purposes. And the main purpose is that God would get glory and you would get the blessing. And the blessing of knowing who Jesus Christ is, knowing how He works in your life. And these verses that we read just spill over with God's providence and how He works in the lives of His people. That's what He does. That's what it is. And so if you're here tonight and you haven't even experienced God's special grace and salvation, do you realize not only the paths that brought you here, the paths that brought you here if you're not born again, those paths that brought you here are those paths of protection in order for you to even be here.
Amen.
You know, there's paths of protection that God has protected people. Because anytime during the day, you could be snuffed out just like that. We heard that this morning. We heard that it doesn't take much. And all of a sudden, you could choke on something while you're eating. What a way to go. You could be driving a car and all of a sudden, you spin out because your tires are bad or the weather's bad. You can run down a bunch of trees and be killed. It's Romans 2:4 says this: "Do you presume on the riches of His kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to bring you to repentance?" I had a friend of mine. His name was Jimmy Harper. He was coming from Reedland area, and he was going to work one afternoon, and he was talking to his son on the phone as he was going to work, and he got down the road just a few miles from his home, and he was talking to his son, and I talked to his son after that, and he said, "There's somebody driving on my side of the road," and that's the last thing he heard from him. He died right then. Was gone, just like that, into eternity. I got a friend of mine, another friend of mine, who was an elderly lady. Her name was Georgiana Sorolla. She was walking the dog at her house. She fell in the grass when the dog bolted. She hit her head. 4 days later, she was gone. She didn't know what was wrong. She fell, got up, dusted off, continued to walk the dog. Later that night, she got a terrible headache. 3 days later, she was gone. That's it. Gone. Divine appointments and causing the meetings that we see, meeting your wife, the encounter was a divine appointment. And God's protection on those right now that don't know Him, God's protection right now, God doesn't have to keep sustaining life. He just quits sustaining it. He doesn't take your life. He just quits sustaining it. He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And when it's time to go, it's gone. You're gone. Whatever plans you had made, you were going to do this today, you were going to do that, they're all gone. Those plans are gone. They're not put on hold. It's over. And eternity's now. Eternity comes. So that's the first thing. Is number one, that Boaz inquires of Ruth. The second thing I want you to see in verses 8 through 14 is that Boaz involves himself. He involves himself with Ruth. Notice verse 8. "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Now listen, my daughter, do not go glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women.'" Now we see Boaz as he involves himself in Ruth's life. He purposely and intentionally, after he talked to his foreman, here he goes. He's getting involved in her life. He's intentionally putting himself into her situation in life. And he's telling her all these things. In all of this, there is a picture. We see a picture right here of God's grace toward us. And we see this in how Boaz has involved himself in Ruth's life right here in this one passage. We see Ruth as one seeking favor. She's seeking favor. She's seeking grace from someone. She's poor. She's destitute. She's out without any resource. She's taken her place among the poor in the community. She's lowered herself to that standard. She said, she has nothing. Absolutely without any resource. And she has no one that personally knows her to help her in order to help her out, to help her out of this situation. She's totally and completely at the mercy of someone who will show her mercy. Remember in verse 2, she said, "And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor.'" She's at the total dependency of someone to show her kindness and favor and grace. She has nothing. She has absolutely nothing. And so what we see in this is how lost sinners, those broken and dead in their trespasses and sins, they come to find grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's six pictures here in this text. I want you to see in verses 8 through 14. I want you to see this as we look at this between Boaz and Ruth and how that pictures God's grace to us in our kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ. I want you to see, number one, Boaz takes the initiative. Notice that. Boaz notices Ruth, and Boaz asks the questions about Ruth. And Boaz, in verse 8, he's the first one to speak to Ruth. And notice what he says. Don't go to another field. Listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. There's absolutely no reason whatsoever that he has to speak to this young woman. To him, she's just somebody else. It's another hired worker out in the fields, or she's out there gleaning. There's no reason for him to be. She's not in charge of anything. He's never seen her before. And so there's absolutely no reason why Boaz, a wealthy landowner, would have any reason to look in her direction. To Boaz, she would be nothing more than another poor person gleaning after the reapers. Yet he takes the initiative. He takes the initiative first. And he comes to her first. And he inquires of her. Did you notice that? He speaks to her first. And this is what God does when he saves a lost sinner by grace. You remember the Samaritan woman in John 4? A beautiful text. And what happened there? Well, Jesus is traveling to Samaria, and a woman from Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." She didn't say, "You want me to get you something to drink?" He said, "Give me a drink." "Why are you speaking to me?" is what she said. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For the Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." You see the picture here? That it has to take, God has to start it. He has to be the one to initiate it. It's not going to happen. She's certainly not going to speak to Boaz. When you and I were born in this world, we were broken spiritually. We were spiritually destitute. We were spiritually broken. We had nothing at all within us that would cause us to come to God. We couldn't come to God. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. In Ephesians 2:1, we had no resource, spiritually speaking. We could produce nothing. None of us could. I couldn't produce anything in my life in order to make me commendable to God. Not one thing. Romans 5:6, I love what it says. "For while we were still weak at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Put your name there if you're saved tonight. At the right time, Christ died for Brian Sims, the ungodly. While I was weak, while I was dead, while I couldn't do anything. I was a dead corpse and I wasn't even floating. I was at the bottom of the ocean. Rotten. Dead. While we were helpless, with no power, estranged, we were alienated toward God. We weren't in the kingdom. We were outside of the kingdom. And here, Boaz comes along and he initiates this conversation. Romans 5:8, "But God shows his love for us that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God took the initiative from beginning to end. It was an eternal plan from God to save lost sinners. Listen, God planned it. He planned salvation. It was an eternal plan from before the ages began. God provided salvation in real time in history when Jesus was hung on the cross. In real time in history, Jesus went to the cross and he was hung on the cross. God pursued salvation by the Holy Spirit, the hound of heaven. He didn't let you go until you were saved. He didn't let go of you until you were saved. He was always pursuing you. He was going after you. He was convicting you of your sin. And he produced salvation by his grace. You live it out in your life right now. If you're saved right now, you live out practical righteousness in your life. God produced salvation in you. Now God preserves our salvation right now so that one day God may present us holy. You were saved. You were justified. You're being saved. You're being sanctified. You will be saved. You'll be glorified one day.
Amen.
Listen, from beginning to end, it's all of God. If God does not start it, it ain't going to get finished. It's not going to happen.
That's right.
And the point of this of the passage is this, is that you have absolutely zero resource when it comes to salvation. You can't do it. You might get a better job in life. You might make a bank full of money. And you might retire and take it easy. But guess what? Unless God starts it, you're dead. You have nothing. You have nothing whatsoever. What a great God we serve.
Yes.
Can you imagine Him just letting you sit under the preaching of the Word over and over and over and over and just letting you just go on, never making that call effectual? I don't want to get ahead of myself, but that's what happens.
Yeah.
To millions of people. They know who Jesus is. They know He went to the cross. They know He died. They know He was buried. They know He was resurrected. But they've never been converted. They've never been born again. John 3. You must be born again. Jesus told that to the most religious guy there was in Israel, a teacher of the teachers. And He said, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't know this? You don't know what Ezekiel 36 says? I'll take out your heart of stone. I'll put into you a heart of flesh. And that heart of flesh now is going to obey me. You're going to walk in my statutes. I will cause you. I will cause you. I will cause you. You will do these things. They shall all be taught of God. Those who have been born again. Start to finish. It's all of God. From the beginning to the end. All of God. And Boaz took the initiative. 1 John 4:19. We love because what class? He loved us first. John 15:16. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. And I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, He may give it to you. Do you see yourself tonight like Ruth, one without resource, total destitution, poor and broken? You have nothing whatsoever to offer whose favor and grace you must have in order to survive. You have to have that in order to be born again. You have to have it. And yet the one who needs nothing, who doesn't even need us, takes the initiative to bring us to Him. He doesn't need me. He never has needed me. He never has needed me at all for anything to make God God. I don't fulfill nothing for God. I don't make Him a bigger God. But I fall on my face and say, thank you for saving me. Why would you save somebody like me? Why would you do that? But He does, because He loves us. Not only does Boaz take the initiative, number two, Boaz spoke to Ruth. Boaz initiates and also speaks first, and she doesn't speak until after he speaks first. She doesn't. And it surprises her. Notice in verse 10 what she says. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner? It surprises her. Listen, if Boaz doesn't speak to her first, there will never be a conversation at all. If he doesn't take the initiative and speak first to her and speak the words to her, there won't be any conversation whatsoever. She never would have spoken to him. Do you realize tonight that in your salvation, God actually spoke to you through His Word? It was the Word of God that brought about your salvation. It was the Word that He spoke to you. If you're saved in here tonight, you heard the gospel story, you heard somebody tell you the gospel, you heard something that came from God's Word that was the sufficient gospel to transform you, and God spoke first through His Word to you. That's what He did. It was through that effectual call that God speaks to the heart of sinners and He calls them unto Himself. And listen, head knowledge is never enough to save. The general call goes out across the world. The general call goes out to the Marsh County Detention Center on Sundays when I preach. It goes out wherever I'm at on the street. I'm talking to somebody about this body of believers and how God's blessed here. I tell them about what Jesus has done. If that person is lost, I tell them about the gospel. I tell them about the sin that separates them from God. And it's the sin that makes them an alien to God. And that they have to have a work of salvation. They have to have a miracle from God in order to be right from God. And it was through His Word that somebody would get saved. It's only by the Word of God that we get saved. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's not the power of God to go get your big toe fixed at the doctor. It's the only thing that will cure the soul. It's the only thing that will save you. It's the prescription that you get in order to be saved. It's the gospel, the Word of God.
Amen.
The Bible calls us the called of God. You remember when God called you? Do you remember the gentle words? The words of redemption to your heart? Do you remember in your mind when you were sitting there and God called you and He may have put you in a situation or a circumstance. I know that's what He did in my life, and I know everybody's life is different. But wherever you're at and whatever you were doing, there was a time in your life when that call came. Mm-hmm. And all you could see at that time, you couldn't see anything else except, I've got to have this. If I don't take this, if I don't receive God, then I'm doomed. If I don't receive you, then I am eternally damned and there may not ever be another chance. That was what it was like for me. I didn't care if God opened up the ground and sent me to hell as long as I was right with Him. And that's not a very good thought. But I didn't care if I had to spend 50 years in prison. I wanted to be right with God. I didn't care about anything else. I didn't care about my family. I didn't care about my friends. I didn't care about my mom or my dad or anybody else. All I cared about was I need to be right with Him, and I'm tired of the fight, and God, you've got to do this. I can't do it. And I remember in my mind, it comes back every time, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for me. He brought me to Himself. And if He had never spoke to me first with the effectual call, I never would have turned to Him.
That's right.
I can't put all the dots together on that. That was in God's timing. And He did all that. But that's exactly what God did when He spoke to you. He spoke merciful words, kind words. And it was by the effectual call. A call that spoke directly to your inner self, the heart. And He spoke those kind, passionate words to your heart. Jude chapter 1 verse 1. Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called. To those who are called, beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. Romans 1, 5 through 6. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among all the nations, including you who are the called. Including you who are the called. The effectual call belong to Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, to this He called you through our gospel. The words, the gospel. You had to have the gospel. You had to have that. You can't do it any other way. It can't happen any other way. The gospel, the good news. You got to hear the bad news. You're a sinner. You're lost. You're separated. You're outside of Christ. You got to have Jesus Christ. If you don't have Him and His righteousness, you have nothing. And only He can provide that. He's the only one. Romans 8:30, and those whom He predestined, He also called. Mm-hmm. He called. He called you with that effectual call one time. One day, one night, you may have been laying in bed. You may have been in a jail cell. You may be sitting at your table reading the Old Testament. God called you. And you repented of your sins. Well, the third thing I want you to see, not only did our Savior institute it, He initiated it. He called you. He spoke wonderful words of life to you. But also, number three, Boaz promises to provide for Ruth and protection for her. Notice what Boaz says. Notice what he says right there in verse 8. He says, listen, my daughter, do not go glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you're thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Here it is. We see this is exactly what God does. This is what He said. This is what He does when He saves people. He provides this protection. He provides not only protection, He provides our wants, our needs. He provides our needs. And that's what He does. He brings us into a safe place of protection where we're eternally safe and secure. And when God saves somebody, listen to me now, He doesn't save you from, you know, being lonely. He doesn't save you from, you know, a hard life or sickness or disease. He saves you from Himself. When God saves someone, He saves them from His wrath. He saves them from Himself. To save them, to keep from going through the judgment that He's going to bring one day. Whether in death or when He comes back. God saves from God Himself. God has saved us from His wrath, from eternal destruction. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's the covenant. There's the ark right there. That's the ark. That's the ark that Noah was in right there. That's our ark, Jesus Christ. We're in Him. He saves us from that flood of destruction that's coming. No, listen to me also. You're not just saved from something. You're saved to someone. You're family now. You're a family member. Not just like family. You are family. You're in Christ. You have been placed in Christ. The Holy Spirit dwells within you. You're in Christ now. And when we see this picture, this wonderful picture of provision that God provides for us, He provides, number one, for our salvation. He provides and He protects us in the world. He preserves us. He continues on and continues to grow us. You remember in Psalm 90? Moses said this in Psalm 90. He said, "Lord, You've been our dwelling place from generation to generation. God, You have been our dwelling place." And the point I'm trying to make is that God, in His provision of protection, and in all of His provision to provide for us, it's not a cold type of lifeless, just something that's out there that's not personable. You've been made family. You are in the family of God. You sit at the King's table. The King serves you. Can you imagine that? The King serves you. And Moses, when he wrote that about the dwelling place of God from generation to generation, I had grandparents that had built this room onto their house, and it was a beautiful room. It had a great big fireplace in it, and it used to be an old carport. And we would go over there, and they had this formal living room, but nobody wanted to go meet in that formal living room. They wanted to go in there by the big fireplace and kick back, and everybody was just it was a warm, inviting home. That's what it was. It was home. And that's what it is with God. When God saves us, He provides us a home. He provides for us. And in the instance of Ruth, He provided for her. He gave her a place to glean. And He provided protection. Notice what He says. He says, "Don't go to another field." This is the only field. You don't need to go anywhere else. You got everything you need right here in this field. And that's the way it is when you come to salvation. You don't need to go anywhere else. There's no other reason to go anywhere else. You have everything you need. Jesus Christ is our bread. When we're hungry, we eat the bread of life. We have the bread of life. And when we're thirsty, we don't go to those broken cisterns. We go to Christ. It's about Jesus Christ. Everything. And that's what happens in our salvation, that we have this from God. God is our dwelling place. And Boaz promised to provide and protect for Ruth in verses 8 and 9. I love what verse 9 says, "Let your eyes be on the field that they're reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you?" There's the protection part in this passage. Nobody's going to bother you. Nobody's going to mess with you. You just stay here. You stay in this field. And whatever they've drawn to drink, you go drink that water. I've got everything here provided in protection right here. And that's what we see in that one passage. I want you to see something else also. In number 4, in verse 10, Boaz's grace overwhelms Ruth. Notice this. This is mind-boggling. Notice what she says in verse 10. "Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner?'" A foreigner. She's a foreigner, and she admits her helplessness. Her humility comes out, and it's shown in her bowing down with her face in the dirt. And she admits her unworthiness. "Why would you even notice me? I'm a foreigner. Why would you even take notice of me?" Do you realize tonight that when you understand what God did to you in salvation and for you in salvation, it will humble you just like it does Ruth? Do you realize the humility that comes about when you realize that God did such a work to bring you to Him? That God did something in your heart and in your life that you could not bring about on your own? You couldn't do that. And listen, God doesn't have to save us. God was not obligated whatsoever to bring anyone into salvation. He's not obligated for that. He's not obligated to save anyone. He didn't have to initiate a relationship with us. And He wasn't obligated in any shape, form, or fashion to bring you into that relationship with Christ. He didn't have to do that. Not at all. He's under no obligation for us to be regenerated. None. He doesn't owe that to anyone. I want us to understand this. Do you ever get that the average Christian today, and I'll call that nominal Christianity, that they're not more amazed at salvation? They're not more amazed at what God has done in the Word when He has raised somebody from the dead. And I don't mean physically, I mean spiritually. Are you not amazed that when you think about that? Who am I? She says to Boaz, who am I that you would take notice of me? You know, I experienced that. This is just for me speaking to myself, and I know you're no different. But I experienced that as a believer a lot. When my mind gets centered on God, why would you save someone like me? Why would you even take notice of some earthworm like me? I'm nothing. I'm not the gum on your shoes. I'm nothing. I mean, the low position to understand where you were before salvation and that God would even take notice of you and give you salvation and bring you unto Himself and save you from the sin of the world and bring you to Himself and give you a life in Christ. Can you imagine that? Why aren't they more amazed at salvation? And listen, this is something that's troublesome to me. I don't understand that. But it's Christianity today. We see that throughout the land. Well, the fifth thing I want you to see is Boaz knew all about Ruth in verse 11 before he ever initiates anything, and she knows nothing about him. Now, this is where the comparison breaks down in our text. This is where it begins to break down because everything else was a comparison on two people. This is where the comparison breaks down. Because Boaz learned of Ruth's kindness and goodness. You remember him saying that all has been told to me about what you've done for your mother-in-law and how you've been towards your family and how you left these people to come here. And then here we see the comparison breaks down. And the mind-boggling thing about this is that when God knew us in eternity past, He knew there was nothing virtuous about us. He knew there was nothing good in you or me. As a matter of fact, when He knew us in eternity past, He knew all of our sin. He knew exactly what you would do. He knew how many times you would run from Him. He knew how many times that you would put your name there, whatever you did. He knew all of that. And there was nothing, there was no righteousness in us. There's not one thing that we did that ever said that we're worthy to be commended to God. And there's nothing that we can do. The only thing that God would ever know about us were all of those things that would only cause Him to destroy us. Think about that. One sin, one thought, word or deed, whatever it might be, gives God, not only say the right, He has the right to do everything, but He can destroy you for one thing, but His grace and mercy. Can you imagine that? Knowing that the only thing that we were ever qualified for was judgment. That's all we were ever qualified for. We're not qualified for anything else but judgment until God does a work. I curse God. We curse God. There's God haters at enmity with God. Romans 5:10, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more. Now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life? Think about that. Listen, the most amazing fact about salvation is not that God would keep us as His children. The most amazing thing about salvation is that He would save His enemies and bring them to Himself. Imagine that. Can you imagine that? That a king came from glory and hung on a cross. And listen to me. Many kings out throughout all of history, they want their people to die for them. But a king came from glory to this old nasty earth to die for people that hated Him. Can you imagine what God did for us in our salvation? And if He redeemed those at one time who hated Him, why would you ever doubt that He wouldn't keep you from now on? If at one time you were a God hater, why you doubt right now that He can't keep you? He will keep you. He'll never let us go. He'll not lose one of us. And everything Boaz knew about Ruth was good and right. And everything God knew about us was bad and wrong. We were worthless. But He came and He took the initiative and He saved us. Well, number six, Boaz's grace is received by Ruth. I want you to see three things she does. Number one, she accepts His favor. And she acknowledges His kindness. And she acknowledges unworthiness. Notice verse 13. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I'm not one of your servants. She accepts his favor, and she acknowledges her kindness, and she acknowledges her unworthiness in this. And she simply believes Boaz. That's what happens to us. We simply believe the good news. We receive his favor to us. We acknowledge his kindness to us. And for the rest of our lives, you're going to ask the question, "Oh Lord, why me?
Amen.
Why me? Why would you be so kind to me? Why would you be so good to me?" And listen, if you have a family and you're healthy and you have Jesus Christ, man, imagine all those good things that God's given you. Now, we don't serve Him to get those good things. But if you're lost tonight and you have these good things, why don't you look to God and say, "God, would you be good to me? Just be good to me." Cry out to God. It's amazing that God would be so good to people. And this is what Ruth does. She simply believes Boaz. That's what she does. So what does Boaz do? Well, he satisfies her. Notice verse 14. "And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine.' So she sat beside the reapers and he passed her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied and she had some left over." He served her. Here it is, the wealthy landowner serving the low and the meek. That's what Jesus did. He served. He humbled himself. He lowered himself. He served. She was so satisfied that she had enough to take back to Naomi. And Boaz shared from his riches. He served her. The guy that had all the money, he was the one. He had people that worked for him, but he was the one that was serving her. He passed her roasted grain. That's what Jesus did for us. He took on the form of a servant. And he humbled himself. And he humbled himself even unto death. Death on a cross. That's what Jesus did for us. So we see that Boaz inquires about Ruth. He involves himself with Ruth. And the third thing I want you to see, lastly, as we close, Boaz intercedes on behalf of Ruth. Once you see verses 15 and 16, notice what Boaz says to his men in the field. "When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, 'Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her.'" What did Boaz do for her? What did he do for Ruth? Well, he gave her a new position. He let her glean even among the sheaves. Make it easy on her. Take out some from the sheaves and leave it on the ground for her. He gave her a new provision. Verse 16, notice what he says again. "And pull out some from the bundles and leave it for her." He gave her a new position and a new provision. There's more there. She didn't have to go to the outer edges of the field. When they would gather up their sheaves, they put them in the middle of the field, and the gleaners would stay out of their way and stay on the outside. But here's a new position. Go and glean among these sheaves. And he tells his men, take it out. Leave it for her. Give her some more. And he gave her a new protection. Don't reproach her, is what he says in verse 15. That is to say, don't insult her. That's saying don't insult the woman. Don't insult her. Don't get on to her. And then he says in verse 16, don't rebuke her. Be kind to her. Be good to her. So you see a new position. She has a new provision. She has a new protection. And Ruth has come under the care and the protection of Boaz, the owner of the field. So let me ask you tonight, have you come under the care and the provision of Jesus Christ? Have you come under the care and provision of our kinsman Redeemer? Do you know Him? Have you been given a new position in Christ? Have you been given a new provision in Christ? Is there a protection? Are you persevering? Are you going with Christ? Are you stepping out with Christ? You know, commentators say in this that he didn't have that conversation in front of Ruth, that he had that just with his people, just with the people that worked for him. So she didn't know about the conversation. And many times in our life, we don't know about what's going on. But God's favor comes down to his children, comes down, and he does things, and we don't even know why. But God is the one. Only in heaven will be revealed to us. I believe that God will reveal all of those circumstances and all of those avenues that he took in your life and in my life and the meetings that we thought were just chance meetings. God's going to show us more of these attributes that he had going on. And it's going to cause us to worship God even more when he reveals to us even more of his attributes, more so than what we know in the Word. It's going to cause us to worship God anymore. Are you saved tonight? That's the main thing. Are you saved? Have you been born again? Was there a time in your life that the gospel was preached? Was there a time in your life that you heard God speak to your heart? Was there a time in your life that God brought the effectual call and you repented of the and believed the gospel? The Lord spoke kindly to you. He made you to know that you were lost and you were on the outside. You were a sinner lost. You had no reason whatsoever. Nothing good in your life that God would even look to you. He had no reason to save any of us. He didn't have any reason to, but by His love, when Jesus came, He died on the cross, He accomplished salvation, and God saves us from Himself by pouring out His wrath on His only begotten Son so that you and I could be made right with God. There's no other way. It's only through Christ. Have you repented and believed the gospel? What does it mean to repent and believe? Repentance is a turning from something to something. You turn from your sin. You turn from your way of life. You turn from all of those likes and all of those things you used to love. And you turn now towards your true affection. When God changes the heart, He gives you those new affections. And you turn and you repent of sin. And you believe the gospel. And you believe it so much that your life is so changed, you look like a radical to somebody else. Why do you look like a radical? Because you love the people of God? Because you go to, and you serve God in a local body? Are you a radical? If that's what it tells you, yeah, I'm a radical. You want to call me a radical? Jesus Christ so changes the heart in repentance and faith that He causes you to have a new life in Christ. Those things that you used to love, now you don't love. You don't love those things at all. And all of those things that you used to hate, like holiness and coming and being with a body of believers and learning about God, now you love. Those things you used to hate, you love. Those things you used to love, now you hate. Why? Because God's Spirit has been deposited in you. He has birthed you into His kingdom. He has birthed you to Himself. He has brought you to Christ. That is how you know you're a Christian. Why? Because God has birthed you, and now your affections are for God.
Amen.
They're for God. And all of those things are found right here in His Word. He gives us this so that we could learn about it. He gives us this so we could know Him. True repentance and faith is being born again. That's what it is. So if you're here tonight and God has opened your eyes and showed you that you've never been saved, then right now is the time to cry out to God. Right now. Don't wait. Now. That's what it is. To believe is more than intellectual belief. It's a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ that He is not only your Savior, but He's your Lord. And when that happens, your life will be changed. God changes lost sinners into saints. That's what He does. Amen?
Yeah.
Father, I thank You, Lord, for the day. I thank You, Father, for Your words and how we see these great pictures of Christ and what He's done for us, Lord. And Father, I pray that You would just speak to hearts tonight, Lord. I pray, Lord, that You would give strength. Lord, and that You would strengthen those, Father, the believers that, Father, might have been weakened sometime, Father, that their assurances are low. I pray that You would strengthen, Lord. Help us to reflect back, Father, on all of those things that You did to bring us to salvation, Lord. Father, I pray that You would just birth someone into the kingdom. I pray, Lord, that You would save, Lord. And that You'd go about their heart, Lord, and just change it. Father, it can only come from You. It can't come from us. Thank You, Father, for this body of believers, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that You would just lead and guide us, Father, here. Thank You so much for Christ, Lord. In His name I pray. Amen.
Amen.